Our reading tonight is from the Old Testament and from the book of Psalms. And what I want to do is to look at Psalm 42 and 43 and to read both of them together just now. Psalm 42 and 43. As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading his own holy word. We continue our worship coming to Psalm 39 and from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses, the fool's scorn make not me. Dumb was I, opening not my mouth, because this work was thine. Thy stroke take from me, by the blow of thy right hand, of thine hand I do pine. When with rebukes thou dost correct man for iniquity, thou wastest his beauty like a moth, sure each man's vanity. Attend my cry, Lord, at my tears and prayers, not silent be. I sojourn as my fathers all, and stranger am with thee. O spare thou me, that I my strength recover me again, before from hence I do depart, and here no more remain. Psalm 39 from 7 to the end of the psalm. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? I want us to look now at Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And it is these psalms, often they're put together, they're very similar in content and even in wording, because they bring to us hope for those who might be down. Down for so many different reasons. We can be down because of our character, all of us being different. We can be down because of the circumstances that we're in, the body tired, and particularly at this time of year, pupils, most workers, teachers, the lot. There is that fatigue setting in with everybody involved in education. And there is the longing for the first week of July for the holidays to come in. We are tired because of our confession and our stance and the way in which we can be attacked by the enemy, the prince of this world. We can be down because of God's correction upon us and our souls preparing us for glory. None of us exempt from being down at any time. When you go to your Bibles, you find that Christian characters there also suffered from a very similar experience as we might go through. We're told by James that Elijah is made of the same stuff as ourselves. He's made of the same flesh and blood, the same weaknesses, the same material. We're like each other in so many ways, just like us. And as he has the same ups and downs, so do we. We can be downcast. Elijah, Jonah, Moses, Jeremiah. And the devil will try all possible options to make us ineffective, sideline us, make us useless, to deprive us of the legitimate joy that belongs to the Lord's people, keeping us in the shade, preventing us from experiencing the full blessings of life and freedom, making the Christian path simply a path that is hard, difficult to negotiate and to walk along. With all of these things, we try to cope, to make sense of what's happening to us. We try to understand, but sometimes it gets on top of us. But we can also be downcast. We can also be down simply because we're committed. We can be in a proper and healthy relationship with our Lord. We can seek to obey his word. We can seek to avoid sin. Yet, even in that condition and position, everything about our life can be out of sorts. Even although we're fixed on the Lord. We can be, and the illustration that was used by one commentator, it's like being a ship that's at anchor. We're battered and we're buffeted by the storms. And the very fact that we're committed to the Lord means that we're at anchor, we're stationary and in the one place. And that makes it all the harder when the battering comes and all the sorer when it hits us. It is possible to be walking in the ways of the Lord. Yet, in some sense, the Lord is distant from us. In these two Psalms, we'll come to them in a minute, but he says in verse 9 that the Lord is his rock. He says in verse 2 that he's thirsting for the Lord, spiritual experiences. Significantly, when you go through it and read it again, there is no reference whatsoever to sin being the cause of this man's problems. There's no reference to a fault or a failure in him that has led to be despondent or downcast as he seems to be to us. Nor does the Lord take issue with him on these matters. That is important for us. Because so often when we look at ourselves, sometimes when we are putting ourselves through an examination process, we come and we say, yes, we're down and we're despondent. And all too quickly, we can assume that it's because of some sin or some guilt that we've got to deal with and got to get behind and look at. We assume that is a cause of what we're going through and why we are the way we are. But yet, listen again to the Lord himself. Listen to what he was going through and what he was experiencing. When you go to John chapter 12 and verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. There we have that very degree of commitment supremely shown by the Lord. And yet there he is, anxious and down because of what that meant for him. The same comes out later on. One other reference in Matthew chapter 14. We read these words. And he takes with him Peter and James and John and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy and said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Commitment and obedience to the Lord brings a whole different set of bag and baggage. Problems that come upon us that can sometimes cast us down. Commitment to the Lord knows. Because the Lord was there himself. And as he knows, he having gone through these sorrowful times himself, he understands when these sorrowful times come upon his own people. And he knows and he understands. So also he can care and help us. So just tonight, I want us to go through these two Psalms and see what they say to us. First of all, the condition is described for us. Then the cause is identified to us. Then a cure is set before us. The condition, the cause, the cure. So first of all, let's think of the condition that is described and given to us here. For a moment, this psalmist is no longer enjoying spiritual blessings as he once did. That comes out very obvious in a very quick reading of the psalm. He is no longer enjoying spiritual blessings as he once did. They're apart from him. They're at a distance from him. The very things that are the greatest delight to him, to a believer, to ourselves, they are, for a moment, away from him. Every one of us and all the Lord's people before us, we've tasted the best of spiritual food. And it's satisfied our soul. We find that the sweetest of company is the Lord himself in our lives. And we become intolerant of anything other than these things for our soul and for our life. And just as we are spoilt with these things to the delight of our souls, so also we're greatly disturbed when we lose them. There's a restlessness comes in. There's a loss of a degree of peace. We become a little bit edgy in our living. We become irritable. That's what the psalmist is telling us about here. In verse 9 of the first of Psalm 42. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? A mourning condition. He feels that he's carrying a heavy burden. Going on to the next verse, verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me. the bones of the very structure and shape of your body. They give you definition. So therefore what he's saying is that whatever he's going through, this experience of being down, it's getting right at the very center of his being. His whole being is affected by it. What he's telling us then, he's mourning, he's down, he's despondent. Now, as we've said, it would be so easy just simply to stop there and come up with a quick and an easy explanation and a remedy. It would be so easy to stop there and say, well, there must be something in this man's life that has caused this, that he hasn't thought of, hasn't uncovered, and we can come away with a quick, but I would suggest, a wrong analysis as far as this person is concerned. When we're down, sometimes we are down and we just don't want or we don't feel like doing anything else. We might say, yes, I'm mourning. Yes, it's like a sword in my bones. And then we stop. But the psalmist says, no, don't stop there. Notice how often he says, why? 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 He keeps on asking the question. And that's what we keep on doing ourselves. Yes, he's describing the condition, and the condition that finds an echo with ourselves, perhaps. But he says, dissect it. Cross-examine it. Probe the condition that you're in and what you're saying to your soul. Any doctor will tell us that that's the right way to do it. Any doctor will say, you've got to diagnose the illness particularly and fully, specifically. And only then can you come up with a very precise prescription to cure. If you don't do that legwork beforehand of identifying the condition and the cause, then you won't be in a position to give a proper and adequate cure for it. So he says, yes, I'm mourning. It's like a sword in my bones. But he doesn't stop at that. He goes on from describing the condition. He then goes on to tell us about the cause. What is it that has caused this man to be like this? Well, the first thing that he tells us is that he has been spiritually deprived. What do you mean? Go to verse 2 of 42. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee? Verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in thee, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. What we can see here is that he is spiritually deprived. We don't know how long he's been like this. But it must have been a significant length of time. It must have been some time since he last gathered with like-minded believers. That's what he longs for. He's thirsting for those who are like himself, and he's thirsting to be in the company of the Lord because he doesn't have it just now. He is spiritually deprived. We read there, in verse 6, the way in which he says, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan, of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. He's on the other side of Jordan. There's a great distance between himself and Jerusalem and the gathering of the people. Verse 7, he talks about the water spouts, the waterfalls. That's what he means. He hears the waterfalls wherever he is. And these waterfalls are separating him, but also swamping him. He is spiritually deprived. He's not unwilling to go. He's unable to go and to meet with the Lord's people. Wherever he is, there's no psalm sung. There's no prayer offered. There's no reading of God's word and a sharing of its experience or of its truths. That's where he is, and that's the cause. Spiritually deprived. We all know the illustration in the old-fashioned days when there was a coal fire in the hearth and you took one single lump of coal out and put it on the side of the hearth. It would glow for a while, but not long before it would go black and go cold and go out. And that's what he's feeling. And he brings home to us the way in which we ourselves, we all need fellowship. Especially because we're so small. We need fellowship. We need support. We need encouragement. One for and to the other. We need to come together in worship. Coming under the full application of God's word. Because when we do that, what happens? Our minds are enlightened. Our hearts are kept sensitive. And our lives are enriched and strengthened in our Christian living. And when we are deprived like this man was, it can be so often like a downward spiral. It needs so much effort to keep us in the right path. It takes so much application just simply to keep going in the way that we ought to be going. But if we don't, it only gets worse and it gets deeper. And the spiral keeps on going down. We become more and more deprived. That's the way he was. And yet sometimes we find that when we are like that, if we just put ourselves in the path of duty and we're going to be in the Lord's house and in the place where we should be, how often every one of us have found it, that sometimes that's where the Lord meets us. And duty has changed into delight as he makes himself known when we gather together. But not yet for this man. The first cause, he is spiritually deprived. But the second cause that he tells us is that he is facing intense hostility. Read again verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? The same thing as comes out in verse 10 of the psalm. Where is thy God? He's in a hard place, this psalmist. They're mocking him. They're taunting him. They're making fun of him about his God. In the past, obviously, he spoke about his Lord. He spoke about what God had done for him and the promises the Lord had made and the promises that he held on to and the way in which he spoke of these things and testified and witnessed to those round about him. And now, all of these things that he once said are just simply thrown back in his face. And he's living in an environment which is hostile and difficult. He's in a hard place. The ungodly, we're told. The deceitful man. The unjust man. In the first verse of 43. And again, is this not what the Lord himself experienced also? You remember at the cross, those round the cross say, wait a minute, let's see if God will come and save him. Let's see if his God will come and save him. The Lord who spoke of that fellowship that the Father had with the Son. The way in which he was there obeying the work the Father had given him to do. The way in which his conversation was constantly upon and about the Father. Very well. Let's see if the Father comes and helps him now. The way in which this man, the psalmist, was spiritually deprived. This way he was even in a hostile environment. We're told here that it happened to him daily. Verse 10 of 42. As a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say to me daily. There's no respite. There's no break in it. And that kind of constant hostility can wear anyone down. rob anyone of their energy. That kind of hostility can lift into our minds the question, where is God? Where is his care for me now? And yet, go back to the Lord. And remember and remind ourselves of this. The Lord loved his Son more than any other time we could say. It's when the darkness came and the sin was carried and death was his experience. That's when the Lord's love to his Son was most evident. All we've got to do is go back to John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why? Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Yes, the hostility, a fearful environment round the cross with everything that was being said against him and to him. But there in that darkness, the love of the Father to the Son was at its highest, supreme. So therefore, when we are going through hostile times, it's not just maybe as bad as we think it to be, because we've got the footprint of the Lord who's been there before us. And as he's been there before us, so he is able to minister to us at the most sensitive point, in the most appropriate of time, and in the most personal of ways. He knows us, and he's able to meet us right there. So there's the cause. First, spiritually deprived. Secondly, hostile environment. Third, very briefly, in verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy days. The suggestion is, let me put it like this, redundancy. Redundancy. Perhaps the psalmist was once a leader. He had some public function in the ministry of worship in Jerusalem. But now, he's not able to exercise that ministry. Now, he's not able to do it. And that redundancy has brought about something of this despondency with him. The highest calling that any one of us can have is to take part in worship or to lead the worship of God. To be so immersed in it, so captivated by it, so committed to it, that when it's prevented from being done by us, we can be despondent and down. Think of a minister who retires. Think of an elder who's getting old. Think of children going away, be it from a mother's knee or from a Sunday school. There is that possibility of redundancy coming in upon us. Once we were engaged in this degree of leadership at whatever scale, but now not so. And there's always this possibility of becoming somewhat down when we're no longer doing it. So these are the three things that he tells us about his cause then of this condition that he describes for us. He's done the diagnosis. He's done this legwork. He's asked the question. He's probed. He's dissected. He's cross-examined. He's identified the causes. It's a real and it's a legitimate experience that he's dealing with. It's not a fault of his. We've said it already, we repeat it. It's no mention of sin as causing what he's going through. And again, we've got to dwell on it just for a minute. People sometimes, in a very naive way, they'll come along to somebody who's down and like that, and they say, oh, listen to what my Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord always. The Christian should be always rejoicing. And if you're not, there's something wrong with you. But that's not biblical logic. The gospel and the Bible in our hands does not give us a green channel to heaven. It doesn't give us a channel that's free from all the troubles of sin and of death and such like. The gospel doesn't remove these things from us, but the gospel equips us to face them and to overcome them. And then we can say we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So having done the diagnosis, he's coming to a conclusion about himself. And now he's going to tell us about the cure, the biblically logical cure for his condition. So what does he say about we have a cure? Well, for some time in this psalm and in this experience, the only voice that has been heard is that of his troubles and his difficulties. The only voice that you've been hearing is of emotions and his own feelings as he goes through these things. And all the time, at the back of his mind, the back of our own mind, there's this echo. When can I come near to God? Why am I down? Where is God? That's the kind of echo and voice that has been booming in his ears for long enough. He's had enough. These kind of experiences do not have the last word with the believer. Long enough, he's been quiet. So now he begins to speak. I better think it out again. And he tells us three simple things by way of a cure. He tells us that he's going to adjust his thinking. He's going to adjust his thinking. We saw it and we remember it so often from Psalm 73. Remember, there was the psalmist and he was on the verge of falling over. He was on the verge of losing his balance because he looked around society and he saw so many things that challenged his outlook on life. He saw so many people getting off with things. He saw this, that and the other and he was on the verge of toppling over. Until he went into God's house, there he saw things different because he saw things against a bigger and a better canvas. He adjusted his thinking. He took up the spiritual dimension of the Christian's life and the Christian living. And that's what this man is doing here. He is adjusting his thinking. He's adjusting his outlook. He speaks about God being, verse 11, why art thou disquieting within me? Hope thou in God. Grasp hold of hope. You might have just relaxed ever so lightly your grip on it. But start again to reassert your confidence in what God has said. That's what hope is. Take God at his word, the promises he's given to encourage us, to strengthen us, building up our expectations of what he will yet give us or do for us. Bigger, fresher, newer blessings in store. And especially the way in which hope in the Christian life is so different from hope in every other domain. Hope in the Christian's life isn't uncertain or unsure, whistling in the dark. Hope in the Christian life is certain about it because it will come to pass as God has said it, he will do it. So the first thing he says is, I'm going to adjust my thinking. I'm going to grasp hold of hope. And we're to he says here, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He's now going to adjust his thinking and he's going to look at life and everything that's happened to him, he's going to look at it through a prism, through a set of glasses. He's going to look at it through this truth. The Lord, he's the living God. Very well. He's the God of providence. And the hills that separate me from Jerusalem, and the waterfall that is here separating me and swamping me and saturating me, God is a God of providence. And I'm going to wait on him to open the providence for my return. Not only is God a God of providence, but God is also a God of wisdom. There are no accidents, only appointments by God. And there's a reason why I'm here, and there's a purpose for being here, and it will be made known, perhaps not immediately, but it will come. He says in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieting me? Hope thou in God." See what he says next. "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." We might not get the explanation right away. We might not be able to understand what's happening now. But it will come. It will come, and the Lord will give a degree of understanding and a degree of explaining at some time, perhaps later on. And then I will praise him for the help of his countenance. He is going to adjust his thinking. And he's going to start looking at things through this prism, everything being related to God. So that's the first cure he gives. He's going to adjust his thinking. But the second cure that he gives us in there, verse 3, he's going to do it, Psalm 43, verse 3, I should say. "Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth." He is going to focus his praying. What does he ask for? "Lord, send your light upon your truth." He's adjusting his thinking. Well, if he's going to adjust his thinking, he needs light on God's word and understanding of it to make it sensible to him. Adjusting his thinking, focusing his praying. None of us are entitled to a full explanation of God's dealings with us. God requires of us all to walk by faith, trusting and relying upon him for everything. But there are times when we can look to him because we need some understanding. We need guidance and we need help. You remember, if you go to the very end of Psalm 27, there the psalmist has a prayer again. And he prays, "Lord, lead me in a plain path." Why? "Because of my enemies, so that I can see where I'm going clearly and plainly, and that other people might see it also about the path I'm taking. Not anything I devised myself, but it is the path of the Lord." That's what he's praying for. He's praying for light and understanding. The very same prayer that we read of, Psalm 119, verse 130. "The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple." There is the psalmist in 119 expanding the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 43. He needs light and understanding so that it would have this effect, guiding the simple in the way that he should go. When a boat is launched, it has all of the essentials to make it a boat. It floats. But that boat has then got to be tied alongside and it's got to be fitted out to make it the instrument that it's supposed to be it a cruise liner or a tanker or whatever. But the basics, the essentials are there when it floats out. But then it's got to be fitted out to make it useful. So also with the Christian. The Christian can set out with the essentials of faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But that same Christian has got to be matured. The mind has got to be furnished. We've got to keep on absorbing and understanding God's word so that we're able to understand, yes, this bit and that bit and the next bit as these experiences come into our lives. We need more and more, not only to have our minds furnished, equipped with God's word, but we need this very same prayer for light that we may understand the application of that word in so many different areas of life today. Today, and I hear it so much, and it leaves me so much the sadder. Today, preaching is played down time and time and time again. And instead of preaching and feeding the mind and the soul, all that people want out of their gathering together is, oh, that we would feel good. That we would feel uplifted and great. And yet when an attack does come, when there's a broadside of temptation comes against the Christian's life, emotions such as these will do us little good. But if we've got God's word and light upon it, we might be able to stand against it. So he's praying for light to understand God's word, to apply to where he is. Adjusting his thinking, focusing his praying. Very briefly, last thought. He sharpens his vision. He sharpens his vision. There's been many voices shouting for his attention, but he now just simply looks at three, and just give you the text before we finish. Three simple thoughts. First of all, verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He sharpens his vision and he's looking to the Lord specifically for this one thing from God's hand. He's looking for loving kindness. That faithful, constant display of God's care and love and mercy within a whole range of experiences that come to you and to me. This faithful, loving kindness of God, the chesed of God. That's what he's looking for, the first thing, the loving kindness of God. The second thing, verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. What is a rock? A rock is for protection. A rock is used for stability. A rock can be an vantage point when you climb to the top and you can view the perspective of the world and the scenery round about you. The Lord is his rock. That he's looking for. That way the Lord ministers to him in so many different situations. And then the last thing he says in verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. There is nothing that brings greater joy to any believer then and now than the presence of the Lord himself with the psalmist, with ourselves. The Lord is the health of his countenance. The Lord, as he lifts his countenance upon us, cheers us up, lifts our spirit. Psalm 3, verse 3, what does it say about the Lord? He is the lifter up of my head. That's what the Lord does for his people. The longing and the yearning of the believer to know the Lord himself with us. We can go through life with only a degree of understanding We can go through life with only a degree of understanding of why things have happened to us. But half measures in fellowship with the Lord himself is just not on. That is just something we will not satisfy ourselves with. If there is one thing that we want, one thing that tests the best test of our spiritual health, the one thing that grows and grows as the Christian matures and gets closer to glory, the one thing that he wanted and that we want, Paul himself tells us simply, that I might know him, that I might praise him, that I might be like him. And when the Lord draws near to the psalmist, when the Lord draws near to us like that, we can say, as the psalmist says, yes, he is the health of my countenance, as he lifts the light of his face upon us and gives us peace. Let us pray. Gracious God and Lord, we stand in awe of the riches of thy word, the way in which it takes our lives and reflects them so precisely each and every day and moment. And we ask of thee, Lord, as we have perhaps looked in and seen a reflection of ourselves, help us to take thy word to minister to us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. We pray, Lord, thy gracious dealing with each one of us, and that we might be able to take it or apply it to others who might be going through something similar to what the psalmist went through, that we might be an encouragement to others. Lord, our gracious God, help us in the work that was given us to do. And when we stumble and falter, forgive. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 43. And we're going to sing the last four verses of Psalm 43. The prayer that he had there. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. And bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Still trust in God for him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43, verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.